Good evening, everyone. Okay, today we're going to continue in our study on the book of Psalms, the theology and the spirituality of the Psalms. I think in short, what we're going to do is going to understand how the psalmist and the Psalms understand God, you know, and reveals who God is and how do they practice their faith, how do they enter into God's presence, and why this is such an important book for us to have and to use in our journey of prayer. Okay, so before we go into the study and the prayer, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you that you are with us. And dear Lord, you know what we need, dear God. You know what we are going through. You know what's happening within us, dear God. And you are the answer. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our Savior. You are our Shepherd. And we pray that even as we come before you and we look at the Psalms, that you would stir our hearts to enter your presence, to pray, to seek your face, to truly come, Lord, into a living, overflowing relationship with you, dear God. So, Lord, we pray that even as we hear your words, it will shift our faith. It will stir us, Lord, to greater heights of hope and belief, and it will shape our prayers here. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we look at the book of the Psalms, I think the most important person in the book of Psalms is God himself, because the prayers are directed to him. It is the name of the Lord which is invoked. The people look to God. Okay, so I think many of us have heard that in the Bible, in the culture, the name reveals one's identity. Okay, it's like a window into that person, who that person is, and therefore you can see Moses asking God for his name when God commissioned him to go and bring the people out of Israel. Okay. So it says in the notes, divine names in the Bible are integral to knowing God's identity, who is God and what is he like. In the scripture, the Lord's divine attributes are linked to his name. Knowing and dwelling on his name helps us worship, trust, and be faithful to him. So as you can see, the slide is just not the name, it's the attributes of God, you know, and I think we have seen some of the attributes connected to God. I mean, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And as you look at all these names, I think for us, what is so important, even as we are looking at the book of John, Jesus invites us to pray and ask in his name, all right? And you find that how we understand that that command is hinges on how we understand the name of Jesus Christ and what that name means to us. So when you all used to come to church and hope that you'll come back soon physically, I mean, there's one thing that has been part of our church is that big picture of all the names of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there is one thing that always has been a point of focus and brings us to understand who Christ is to us. And when we invoke his name and when we call upon him, what that means to us and what that brings into our heart and into our spirit. So I mean, this is totally the opposite of invoking God's name like some kind of superstitious spell, okay, you know, like witchcraft, where you just invoke the name because there's power in the name, and without truly understanding and without truly having a relationship with the person. Okay, so you find that, you know, when Jesus gives his name, it's after he invites them to be part of his life, to be his followers, to be his people, to be sons and daughters of God. So the relationship is important, all right? And the name of God allows us to understand the relationship, who God is to us, all right? So when you find the conversation between God and Moses, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 3, and I think we know when God came to Moses, the presence of God manifested in the form of a burning bush. And then God tells Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt, you know, to tell Pharaoh to let my people go and to bring the people out of Israel. Okay. And Moses first of all, his reply was, who am I to do this? Okay, you know, who am I to go and tell Pharaoh, let the people go? And who am I to tell the people of Israel, you know, let's go get out of this country? I mean, I'm nothing. And God's simple answer there is, I will be with you. Okay. And whatever Moses cannot do, God can. And whatever Moses is doing now, you know, the call, everything hinges on the fact that it is God who is the savior of the people of Israel. It is him who wants to deliver the people of Israel according to his promise. And then God goes on to reveal his name and says he's Yahweh, okay? You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that again speaks of the covenantal relationship between God and the people of Israel that was forged through his relationship with Abraham. So, I mean, I can go on, and you do realize there is a lot of things happening in this name. And that's why when the psalmist invokes the name of the Lord or links it with a certain attribute, it's a big picture of who God is. It's a meeting, a request based on who God is. It's a praise, you know, in response to who God is. It is a place, a stand of faith in difficult places, you know, based on who God is. All right. So God is my savior. God is my rock. God is my salvation. God, you know, all this. Okay. And you know, the attributes of God is linked to his name. It's a very important part of the prayers in the book of Psalms. And likewise, it's important for us to know Jesus, you know, who he is, his love, his kindness, his ability, his work on the cross, and he's saving us, you know. And when we are reflecting and aware of his presence and who his name is, then praying in his name takes on a deeper, a more fuller and richer meaning, all right? It is us encountering God in a special way. So I just want to draw some examples how, considering, you know, who God is and what he has done brings a sort of revelation and praise, and through reflecting on the works and the words and the deeds of God. So one psalm here is Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. And this is an important psalm, Psalm chapter 8. Okay, quoted many times. And here the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? So it's kind of interesting, and you have to understand that I mean, when you are living during that time, and if you even look at some pictures, you know, in the most dark of places where they don't have light pollution like we have in the cities, you can see the heavenly bodies, the stars and everything so clearly, so majestically, so beautifully, and people relied on the stars for navigation and so forth, and to light up the night sky, and then, of course, all the things that are happening in space, all right? So God has created things so vast, so infinitely big, and it is there, you know, every year, the constellations and this and that, you know, it's permanent, all right? And then he says, you know, God, you have done all this, you know, and we are so small compared to all of this, all right? But yet you care for us. So as I put in the notes, you know, the focus of the contrast leads to this revelation that the Lord, who can sustain vast and majestic bodies in heavens that is seen by all people, is also the one who cares deeply for us, who are small, fragile, and finite. So it's kind of interesting, you know, when you look at the stars, you know, he begins to feel so small and finite, but then suddenly he realized the same God who governs the entire universe is a God who is speaking to him, who loves him, who has a plan for him, all right? And then he's in a place of awe and wonder, and he says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them, you know? And that strengthens his faith and his resolve to believe in God. So what I do want to, encourage you to think about is that reflection on the works of God's hands, that God is the creator of all things, has allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to him in his own situation, that as much as he feels small and fragile, insignificant, but God cares for him and God brings significance into his life. Okay, so the next one, again about creation, right? I'm just doing an example on creation. So here in Psalms chapter 19 verse 1-8, and it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voices goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." So I mean, it's a long psalm, and the first paragraph speaks about how the universe, the sun, everything works like clockwork, and it's so majestic and it's so intricate, and all this is there to provide warmth and light. And all of this speaks of the wisdom, the glory, the knowledge of God in putting things in order, okay? And so societies during that time truly relied, on the sun. It was the most important event of the day. So when the sun rises and work can be done and the ground is blessed by its warmth and by its light and so forth, okay? And all this is amazing testimony to who God is. So as much as science has explored and explained what the sun is and so forth, but it still remains a wonder, its majesty, its greatness, it still points to a greater hand, to a creator. Okay, and so the psalmist comes to a point and realize that it's the God who has made all these things work together for our benefit. It's the same God, who has given us his word, his law for our life. And so he says, as much as all this works so beautifully, and declares God's wisdom without any words, the law of the Lord, again, gives, that light, that warmth, that goodness through its words, okay? The same attributes that is seen in God's creative work is seen in God's laws, all right? They sustain life, they are beautiful, they make wise and simple, and it goes down the list. So that Sunday he realized, that the author behind all creation is the author of the law, of the words that should guard and lead his life, all right? So, and all this revelation, okay, all this awareness comes from the Holy Spirit, all right? It comes from God himself, because this the word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the psalm helps us do. It helps us to connect with God and wait on God's revelation and truths, and look at it and reflect on it in a way where its richness begins to speak into different aspects of our life. It begins to reveal how the wisdom of God and the goodness of God is present in all aspects of our life. Okay, not just in creation, but even in the more challenging times and in his word and so forth. So this is how the psalmist approaches the Lord, okay, Yahweh, how he begins to explore the attributes of God by meditating on the works and the words of God. And as the other part of it is remembering, okay, or you can say meditating, and remembering is an important aspect of the psalmist spirituality, okay. you know, what happens in his heart, what is he thinking of, you know, what he brings into memory, what he brings into mind. So it says in Psalm 19 verses 14, it says, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So what's working and what we're meditating is important to God, all right? And it will be a blessing to us. And so this idea to remember, this command to remember, came from God himself. And God says this again and again in Deuteronomy. And this is one example, chapter 4, verse 9. The Lord says through Moses, you know, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget these things your eyes have seen, and let them fade away from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Okay, so you should not forget. All right, and you should remember these things and keep them in your heart. And so the point here is, you know, as do we suffer from amnesia? You know, do we forget? You know, do we live in a world that easily forgets or selective have selective memory, only wanting to remember what they want to remember? And it is true, we tend to forget God and the things that He has done for us. You know, sometimes like Israel, our present struggles have the tendency to eclipse God's past act of deliverance. And here in the psalmist, you know, he is the rebel in the sense that he will not forget. He will not let the darkness of the night, you know, cloud out the work of God throughout history. Okay, and he will hold on tightly to these stories, believing the same Lord is with him, especially in his hour of need. Okay, and you can see the psalmist here, you know, he speaks about the past of how Israel tend to forget and rebel against God in Psalm 78, verse 40, verse 42. It says how often they rebel against him in the wilderness and grieve him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test and vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. In 106, verse 6 to 8, it says, we have sinned even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them from his namesake to make his mighty power known. All right, and here the psalmist identifies with the sins of the ancestors, and in here it's so important to remember all the stories of failures and so forth, so that, you know, the psalmist will not forget and he will remember who God is. And and God has warned this, okay, again and again. And the other thing that that we tend to forget is, and I've seen this in people, you know, perhaps, you know, sometimes even in myself, all right? And I think, you know, when good things happen, when we are in the place where we want to be, we tend to forget what's happening outside our homes, outside our jobs, outside in this world. We tend to forget how broken the world is, how many people are suffering out there, you know, how much the world needs God. Okay, and the thing is, when we forget this whole big story, you know, that the world has rebelled and fallen into sin and it's in need of a savior, we tend to forget God's saving activity in this world, the need for God in this world. We tend to not come into a place of prayer as we need to. Okay, and that's the thing. You know, sometimes you know, when you read the local newspapers and hear what the government is doing and so forth, and then you realize, you know, suddenly that awareness does prompt you, you know, to pray. Okay, and we shouldn't just pray out of self-interest, but we should pray because the world definitely cannot function without God. Okay, it becomes terrible. All right. So in Psalm 10, verses 2 to 6, it says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. So it's kind of interesting. As much as the psalmist says, you know, such is the wicked man, but he's saying it, you know, in the presence of a God who will judge, who will set things right, who will come and save this world. So the psalmist will not forget that no matter what the wicked do, and no matter who is governing, who is in the place of power, God is God, all right? And as much as the wicked can do what they want, but God is the one who will, you know, have the last word in the situation. And the psalmist, as much as, you know, when he's struggling with all the things that is happening, but he is screaming from within him, God is still God, and he will set all things right. Okay. And of course, we know pride is the key reason why one forgets. Okay, the Lord is needed as long as there is a need. Pride requires God to always prove himself a useful utility for achieving one's selfish ambition. Okay, while acknowledging the Lord to be the source of all blessing, the psalmist does not simplify faith in a way where obedience equals rewards. All right, the psalmist worships the Lord for who he is and puts his faith in the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord. Okay, so, you know, the spirituality, again, is never shallow, you know, it's never transactional in that way. In fact, as we have read in Psalm chapter 1, you know, the point of it is to be planted in the presence of God, is to have God in one's life and to know God's ways and God's laws and to be right before God. So the point of it is to stand in a right relationship with God, okay, and not get what we want. All right. And you find, you know, God warns people again and again, because that happens to be one of the major problems of how a pride can blind us to God's activity in our life. And these warnings come in Deuteronomy. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, chapter 8, verse 10 to 14, you know, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Okay. So again, that is a reminder of how pride can make us forget God's activity, can lessen God's activity. In fact, we can steal, you know, the glory from God, claiming that, you know, it's because of us, because of our righteousness, because of our goodness, you know, we have success, right? And you can see in Psalm 84, the psalm is very different. You know, his mind is truly seeking the Lord, okay? In Psalms 84, it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they will make its place of springs. Okay, Baca is bitterness. The autumn rain also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. And he goes on to say, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold for those who walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So in here, this psalm is, it is that pilgrimage, is that moving towards God, that in the place of bitterness, in a place of crying, you know, it is God who is their strength, okay? Even in hardship, it's God's their strength. And it's better to be in the courts of God, you know, one day there than thousands anywhere else. You know, he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wicked. And he does not want, you know, the riches and honor that comes through wickedness, but rather he wants it, you know, that honor and favor that comes from God, you know, who is good, okay, and who is righteous. So it's a very different mindset, you know, for those who remember. And I think that is the crucial thing. The more we remember how good God is to us, what God has done in our lives, the more clearer, you know, we understand the name of God, you know, the attributes of God, and who God is. And that shapes and fuels our prayers in amazing ways. So you can look at it this way. You know, the psalm is a compilation of photographs, of pictures, you know, and poetry is used to take those pictures. So we know pictures mean a lot of to us, and especially, you know, when we take it on special occasions, you know, we take the photographs, and then later when we look at it, all the memories of that event, the emotions, the joy, the relationships all begin to flood our mind, and we just sometimes go back to that moment, you know, and that picture takes us to that place, and this is that, but in a much more intimate fashion, because you know, it's through remembering who God is, one enters the presence of God and one begins to see that same God who saved Israel, you know, who saved the people long ago, is the same God whose hand and activity is in his life. And that's how the psalmist makes the connection, the God who delivered his people, who safely guarded Israel through the Red Sea, you know, who walked with them patiently through the wilderness, okay, and that's the God, you know, that same merciful and blessed God in his life. And as he meditates on that picture, he encounters God in his present situation. So let's look at this picture, all right? You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want, Psalm 23. And as you look at the picture, it says a lot to you, all right, simply because we have the New Testament, and there is a face to the shepherd, all right? And we know, we associate Jesus, you know, his own words, I am the good shepherd, and you know, being his disciples, his followers, you know, and we understand that it is Christ who is our shepherd in our life, in this time, you know, through the challenges of each day, it is him who is guiding us. And this is an important image, all right? I mean, the words, the image it brings to us, that picture, you know, it shows us, can speak to us when you are having a difficult day at work, when you're having a crisis in your home, when you don't know what to do, you know, when you feel that you're walking through some dark valley and you are afraid what could happen to you. All right, and then you begin to meditate, your God, you know, your shepherd, and as the picture develops according to the attributes of God, you will remember the words of Jesus. He says that the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep, you know, and you have a shepherd who is not like a hireling. He will not run away from you in the face of danger. He will lay down his life for you, okay? And meditating on that helps you to connect with God in a deep, in amazing ways, where you begin to see God speak to you in your present situation. And that's what the Psalms help us to see those pictures and connect those events so that we can experience God in our present moment. Okay, this is another picture, and I thought it's good that we, you know, it's been 10 years since we planted this church in the next month, and this is a picture of our first anniversary, okay, back in Taman Tundok Teresma. So I put the caption on top, you know, the Lord matters at TTDI, okay, and this picture is important to me, all right, simply because every time I get concerned about the church, and especially even during this MCO and this pandemic, you know, how the church is going to work and how we're going to make the changes and what's going to happen. I remember how we started as a church, and we had nothing, okay? And we didn't have a place, we didn't have the finances, we didn't have any other church sponsoring or and working through. But God answered everything. God provided this place, was fully furnished, aircon, everything was there. Okay, the sound system, you know, the projector. And it came to us. And that's God's goodness and God's provision. And so for me, you know, to remember God's faithfulness in the past, help me to remind myself that even now, you know, even in the most challenging of times, even in times where I don't have anything, you know, the Lord will be with me. Okay. The Lord's presence will be with the church. The Lord will guide us through. Okay. And you find, you know, if I would invite you to just think about all the things that happens, especially, you know, those of you who are there, you know, and how God answered our prayers and how God brought people and how God worked through the lives of people, you know, and how God, you know, brought unity and love, and everyone contributed in a special way that made the church what the church is. And then you see the name of Jesus at the back. And all these amazing things, you know, it overflows. It gives so much meaning to the attributes of God. And it speaks of God's great work and faithfulness in our lives, you know, among his people. And so that's how the psalmist would urge us to apply, you know, not to forget, to always remember, you know. And I think one is the most important thing that we should remember is how God saved us. So Israel remembered God for all the things that he has done in their history, in their story, which is connected to us, you know, which is fulfilled in its fullness through Jesus Christ. And one of the most important story is the story of deliverance, the story of God's covenant with his people, you know, that I will be your God and you will be my people. God's revelation of himself, you know, in Sinai, you know, that he is a merciful God, and he's a forgiving God. Okay, and God's covenant with David, that he will appoint a king and David will not fail to have a heir in that throne. And finally, all this comes to us and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we see all the works of salvation come to its fullness through what Christ did at the cross. And therefore, you know, when we look at the Psalms and we read the stories, you know, it's okay for us to read the story of the cross into the story of the psalmist's acts of deliverance, okay? Because God's deliverance is pointing to the cross, okay? God's act of deliverance, bringing people out of slavery, all that is pointing towards the cross. That's the attribute of God, the God who saves us from captivity, the God who saves us from cruel, evil masters, you know, of sin, from the power of death. And today he has saved us. And that's the picture that must fill our hearts when we come before God, when we pray. So sorry again for a bit rushing this through. But I think this is important for us. I put this passage in simply because I do believe this is the picture that Paul carries in his wallet, all right? You know, and the way he speaks of God, and this is a hymn of praise, you know, when he speaks about who Jesus was, you know, and what Jesus did, and who Jesus is in that present moment. And he goes on, you know, he says, from verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so that picture of who Jesus is, you know, the Lord who embraced humility, who embraced servanthood, you know, that is the guiding principles, the attributes of God that shapes Paul's response to the people, to persecution, to the challenges, because he saw God embrace all these things, overcome all these things, you know, through love and humility. And Jesus rose victoriously and God vindicated him by placing him at the most highest of place. And Paul knows, you know, because of that name, the most highest name, you know, because of who Jesus is, you know, his persecution, his challenges have meaning, have purpose, in because it's part of God's grand design to glorify himself, you know, to make Christ be known to others. So that's the picture that drives Paul to speak, you know, and be moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit to reflect on who Christ is and paint such a beautiful picture of him. So we'll go to the prayer, and Andrew will take over the prayer later. But the first part of it, these are a few things that we should pray from, you know, as the psalmist prays. And the first one is from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And in Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, you know, what the prayer is that, again, you know, let's God search our hearts, let the Holy Spirit search our hearts, let the word of God be that sword that penetrates our hearts, you know, and start becoming the very essence, you know, the very content of our thoughts, okay, of what's in our heart. And may this pictures, you know, these reflections of God shape us and bring us into the presence of God, you know, that we may come into his love and his goodness. And so we will pray the prayer of the psalmist, and we'll pray that the Holy Spirit will move us to reflect on how Jesus has saved us, and we may grow in the attributes of God displayed on the cross as we reflect on it. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for all the mighty and great things you have done, dear God. Dear Lord, we live in a time, Lord Father, where we see a lot of things, where we receive a lot of information. There's so much entertainment, so much social media, there's so much input, dear Lord, from our workplace, from all around us, Lord. And there's so much news of what's happening in the world and happening in the lives of people put out there, Lord. But dear Lord, we realize, Lord, that all this takes us nowhere, Lord Father. And it just makes us unsettled, dear Lord, and fuels our heart with the wrong thing if we don't have a larger perspective of seeing you as a God who created all things, who rules over all things, who dwells in all things. And dear Lord, we pray, Lord, it's that you, Lord, who you are, your name, your goodness, Lord, will be the focus of our meditation, that we will see the world through your eyes and understand the world through your purposes and your words and your works, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, that we will not be chasing every word that we hear, Lord, every image that we see, Lord, but rather that we will find rest in your presence, dear Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will be people who are willing to look within, Lord, and with your word, with your truth, Lord, rather than just chasing and looking out there and comparing ourselves with everything that is taking place out there, dear God. We pray, Lord Father, that we will not be the kind that is shaped by the bad events and the good events, Lord, but shaped by what you are doing through all these things and your mighty act of deliverance and guidance and wisdom, Lord, through all the events that we face, dear Lord. Like Joseph, let us see, Lord, how you're leading us, that what was meant for evil, eventually you meant for good, Lord Father. And we begin to see and test and discern your goodwill, Lord, in all circumstances, dear God. So lead us, dear God, we pray. We know, Lord, our biggest problem is we cannot sit still. We cannot gaze at you. We don't know how to do this, dear Lord. But let us trust you and let us respond to you with faith, Lord. Learning, Lord, the Holy Spirit is here to speak to us and to show us who you are as Christ promised, to make clear to us the very words of the scriptures, dear Lord, to guide us, Lord, in a time like this. So, Lord, let us learn to be still and know that you are God, to put our trust in you, to have a time, Lord, to develop, Lord, in our knowledge and understanding in you. So the content of our prayers, Lord, will flow from a place of faith and hope and belief, dear Lord, that we will not be influenced, Lord, by the tides and the trends of this world, but rather we will stand firm on the solid rock, believing on every word and promise that you have spoken to us, dear God. Let us believe in you, Lord. Let us realize, Lord, the only way we can learn to do this well is by gazing at you, seeking you, Lord, waiting upon you, reflecting on your words, on your works, Lord, and all the things that you've done to save us. We thank you, dear Lord. We give you all glory and honor. We praise your glorious name, Lord Father. We commit our hearts into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you. We want to thank you for your goodness. We continue to look to you, Lord Father, in all things, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us, Lord, that you are the God who came to save us, dear Lord. The name we call upon is the name of Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, that you save, dear Lord, and you will save us from our sin, dear God. And let us be mindful of the work that you're doing in our heart, of how this mighty act of salvation unfolds in our life, dear Lord. Father, we pray that our hearts will not dwell in the old. Our hearts will not long for the old, Lord, Father. But we will look to you, Lord, to your majesty, your greatness, your kingdom, your rule. We pray that we will see all things beneath your feet. And as much, Lord, as the events and the situations around us can be so intimidating, so difficult and challenging, dear Lord, let us, Lord, rise with that voice and confidence, Lord, knowing that you have overcome all things. And we will find peace and joy and strength and victory in you, dear Lord. So, Lord, we pray that we will know where we are, Lord, where we stand. We are your children. We are your people. The work that you are doing in our hearts is so much more greater. The spirit that dwells within us is greater than the one who dwells in the world. But we do come to you today again, Lord. Praying for some revival to take place, Lord, when it comes to our own spirituality. We do confess, Lord, we are not the kind of praying church that we should be. We are not the kind of praying people that we should be, dear Lord. And we are so distracted, Lord, and we are so filled, Lord, with all the things that are taking place around us. So, Lord, we ask you to pour out your spirit once more. We ask you to help us. We ask you to stir our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to make us hunger and thirst for you more and more, Lord. Dear God, especially in this time, Lord, we pray that we will come, that we will reflect on your word, that we will think about you, and that your spirit will draw us into your grace, your goodness, and your presence. Dear Lord, as much as we are so hesitant to come, we cannot deny the fact that we need you the most, Lord, in this moment. Every moment, dear Lord, we truly need you. So, Lord, we pray that there will be a breakthrough, Lord, in our hearts, that there will be a breakthrough in our lives, that we will not hide behind the same excuses, that we will believe for something greater, that we will believe, Lord, that you can change us, that we can learn how to pray from you, that we can grow, Lord, in our relationship with you. And let us be teachable, let us be humble, and let us be focused, dear Lord. We thank you.
We thank you, Lord Father, that you brought us here together. We pray that you continue to keep us and protect us and lead us. Continue to use us, Lord, as your instruments and speak to us, Lord, the many things that you have in your heart for us, dear God. Guide us and keep us in your love, Lord Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.